Mark chapter 10. Verse 1 to 12. This is the second study that we're doing in this series as we continue through Mark. We really need to look to the Lord to teach us, to keep us humble. You know, even today as we talk about this, that our sister's going through issues, and we just seek God's will. This is not a topic that I chose. It is as we progress in the Word of God, what God has given for us. And so we just want to learn from Him and submit to His will. And know that in anything, He is our God, and He strengthens us to do His will, and He comforts us in our times of need, and gives us His Spirit. And so let's pray, let's read the Word of God, and then let's pray and ask Him really to help us this morning as we talk about this. Mark chapter 10, teaching about divorce. And He left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. And crowds gathered to Him again. And again, as was His custom, He taught them. And we've seen this throughout the ministry of Jesus. That His focus was not on the miracles, not on the signs and wonders. They were signs to point to His authority. That He is God, He is the Son of God. His focus was to teach them about the kingdom of God. And repentance and faith in Him. As we even saw all the way back in chapter 1. So, He was doing that. Verse 2, and Pharisees came up and in order to test Him, asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? He answered them, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. And Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, He wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And in the house, the disciples asked Him about this matter. And He said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Strong words from Jesus. And they speak to our culture as strongly and as stunningly as they spoke to the culture of the Jews in Jesus' time. That's why the disciples were perplexed. They had to ask Him about this. What are you saying, Jesus? So let's pray and ask Him to teach us today. Father, help us. We long to do Your will. You are the Lord. We have sung, You are God alone. Before time began, You were on Your throne. And what matters in eternity is Your sovereignty and Your purposes. That they prevail and Your glory. And You have saved us and made us a part of this plan. We are subject to Your will, and in it is found our joy. You have made us children of God and friends with Christ for this purpose. And Lord, we seek Christ. We long to be Christ-centered in all that we are. We fail at this, but ultimately, as ones who have been saved by You, we know this is our will. And so help us even this morning. That whatever is going on in our lives and whatever our mindsets are, Lord, that we would submit to Your will. And then we would be assured in the knowledge that as we seek to do Your will, You empower us with all the resources that we lack and You have in the heavenly places. So help us today. Teach us, humble us, comfort us by Your gospel. In Jesus' name. Okay, we looked last week at, we took an extended time to look at this issue of marriage that Jesus brings from verse 6 to 8. And we saw that the disciples, the Pharisees, or a group of the Pharisees, this is not the Pharisees, Pharisees came. This was a group. We're not sure if they were actually coming representatives of the Pharisee group. But they came and asked Jesus a question about divorce. And Jesus asks about Moses. And they go to Deuteronomy 24, which we look at. Jesus says, from the beginning, and he goes to Genesis. He quotes from two passages, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, and Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And he builds this case about marriage and divorce from there, and his conclusion. But we see that God's design was for us, male and female, from the beginning. God's design was for us to be fruitful and multiply, which cannot happen individually. It has to happen in the context of togetherness from the beginning. And therefore, Genesis 2:24, God's design was marriage for you from the beginning. It's God's design. It's not something that people invented. Christian marriage is God's created design where two believers become one. Physically one. Emotionally one. Financially one. Spiritually one. The only way that this design, Genesis 2:24, that Jesus quotes from, is possible, when he says, therefore, you see, Moses says, after looking at the picture of creation, the account of creation, right? 6 days he created man as the crowning glory of creation. And chapter 2 describes what happens. It is not good for a man to be alone. The man was put in charge of the creation. But it is not good for a man to be alone. Therefore, he created woman for man. And the conclusion in Genesis chapter 2 is this word, therefore. Because it is God's design, in other words, therefore, what is the application? A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You see, the application of creation design is marriage. Have you ever looked at instruction manuals? You see, this thing is created like this. Therefore, you will use it this way. That's really what is going on in Genesis 1 and 2. Marriage is the place that God has designed for the fulfillment of men and women. Not boyfriend, girlfriend. Not sex. Not any of that stuff that the world has. Not love, even in the Bollywood, Hollywood descriptions that we have, right? It is marriage, Christian marriage. Two born-again people, blood-brought children of God, one man, one woman, make a commitment before God. That's God's ideal. And I say Christian marriage and born-again people because today we live in a fallen world. Genesis 3 follows Genesis 2. Adam and Eve were sinless in that created state. But the fall happened. Right? And the restoration of that fall happens with the coming of Jesus Christ. And so, within the body of Christ, we have the restoration of what this ideal is. Christian marriage. You see? Two Christians, two born-again people, two blood-bought sinners, under Christ, come together. That is where this happens again. Restoration of oneness. In any other arrangement is fraught with difficulty. And so when marriage breaks down, it comes to either this. Either you didn't start with the right ingredients or not continuing with the gospel ingredients that God has given. And this is where the question of divorce comes in. God's design is clear. When we go away from the pattern, you have difficulty and trial and anguish. And it is the same thing even 2,000 years ago. And the question came to him from a group of Pharisees. What does it say in Mark chapter 10, verse 2? They came in order to test him. They came to test him, but the issue of divorce was a big issue in their culture. And the first thing that we want to see as we look at this is that divorce was allowed in Jesus' day. Divorce was allowed in Jesus' day. I'll talk a little bit more about this later. But in that light, look at the question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now, if divorce is allowed in that day in the Jewish law, why would they ask this question? You see? They would not ask, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? But really, when is it lawful? You see? But because they're coming to test Jesus, they go even deeper. They probably heard that Jesus has some extreme views on marriage and divorce. They came to test him. They knew that already in his teaching he was controversial and extreme in the Jewish sense. But also, there's another element of, you remember, we looked at Mark earlier, chapter 6, John the Baptist. And if you go back to the similar account in Matthew chapter 14, you know that John the Baptist had opposed Herod remarrying after divorcing, remarrying his, right? What is it? His cousin, Herodias, right? And because of that, she was angry at him, and that's what caused the death of John the Baptist, the issue of divorce and remarriage. So why would Pharisees come to Jesus to test him by asking him a question that is already acknowledged to be answered in their age? They're trying to get him in trouble. So he speaks. You see, John the Baptist is dead. Jesus is the new up and coming leader. If he says something that makes Herod the king angry, then we can get him out of the way. Because you see, all the way back to chapter 3, we saw that even at the beginning, when they were irritated with Jesus, the Pharisees went out, verse 6, and immediately held counsel with the Herodians how to destroy him. The Herodians were Herod's party. And so maybe they said, you want to get Herod agitated? Get this Jesus to start talking against Herod. So if Jesus says something bad about divorce, Herod's going to come in and say, I need to get rid of this guy, or Herodias. Again, just like John the Baptist. You see what they're trying to do here? What they're trying to do? And so, divorce was allowed in Jesus' day. And so, they come to Jesus with this question. What did Moses command you? And what we see is that the response of Jesus is prohibition. In the Jewish law and discussion of law, they didn't prohibit divorce. They just talked about when is it right. That's all. But Jesus prohibited divorce and therefore stunned them. He stunned them. His prohibition was unexpected. And we see this in the verses 3 to 9. Then the first thing that we see is that he goes beyond their understanding of Moses. He goes beyond their understanding of Moses. So what does he say in verse 3? The question is it lawful? Jesus responded, what did Moses command you? Verse 4. So what's the word he uses? What did Moses command you? What is their answer? Moses allowed. There's a difference between a command and an allowance, you see. So even what their law was based on an allowance, not a command. See, he's asking, what did Moses, in other words, what did God command you in the law? Moses allowed a man, they say, a certificate of divorce to send her away. And really, this comes from their understanding. They were informed by Deuteronomy chapter 24. So let's go there. Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4. And this is what Moses in the law given by God says. Now notice, and ask yourself as you read this, is this a command regarding divorce or something else? Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, so there's a divorce, she's sent away, she becomes another man's wife, and the second man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, so again there's a divorce after remarriage. Or if the latter man dies, maybe he dies, who took her to be his wife, then her former husband, the first husband in other words, who sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. Is divorce commanded in this passage? This was the verse that the Jews used to discuss about divorce. But it's not commanded. You see, what Moses is talking about is a practice that is already going on in the Jewish culture. And he's making sure that it doesn't go haywire. Divorce, remarriage. And he's saying, because this looks like adultery, we need to regulate the issue of this divorce and remarriage. You see what's going on. So really, Deuteronomy 24:1-4 is a regulation about remarriage. A regulation of divorce, not a command towards divorce. You see? But this passage, just because in the Old Testament it looks like there's an allowance for divorce, they begin to say, yeah, a certificate of divorce is allowed. And this whole language, if a man takes a wife and marries her, and then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency, there is something wrong with her. Right? Therefore he puts her away. This whole thing had become such a loose practice in Judeo-Christian culture that in the time of Jesus even, they had this vague kind of stuff. So, what does indecency mean? If dinner wasn't cooked properly, literally you'll find this in the writings, then he can send his wife away. Or, I found another woman who's more attractive. She's improper, therefore I send her away. This is what divorce had become in Jesus' day. Does it sound familiar? Similar to what's going on today? Have you heard of no-fault divorces? That's what people are fighting for now. In the West, though, it's already done. We're fighting for that even today in this world. So clearly, the Pharisees' questions, if we go back to Mark, was a trap to test Jesus. We've seen this. To put him in the radar of trouble. They had not really considered the legitimacy or illegitimacy of divorce. They had just regulated what are the circumstances of what it means that a wife is improper. Then a man can put her away. That's all they would discuss. You see? So they're saying, Moses allowed divorce. We just discuss about when and how. It's that simple to them. But Jesus, I said, goes beyond Moses. How does he go beyond Moses? Notice the answer. So they quote, Moses allowed, based on the Old Testament law, a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send it away. Jesus said to them what? Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this command. Hardness of heart. Really, when you look at the passage that they're referring to, Deuteronomy 24, you see that's not a command. It's a regulation of something bad that's already happened. And he brings up this idea of hardness of heart. And you may have heard this as you read the Old Testament. You will find often the language of hardness of heart applied by God to his people. Right? You stiff-necked people. Hard-hearted people. Isaiah 6, right? He tells Isaiah to go to these people who are hard of heart. And hardness of heart is often how God describes his people. But it's often, most of the time I would imagine, I think it's most of the time not really hardness of heart toward one another. You know, we think about divorce as the hardness of two people towards one another. But when Jesus is speaking of hardness of heart, he's not talking about that. Not hardness of heart toward one another. Really, the hardness of heart that is used even in the New Testament, even in the Gospels that Jesus uses, is men's hardness toward God is the issue. Men's hardness towards God. In other words, what is Jesus saying here? He's beginning to show us that the reason divorce exists is because of men's hardness toward God. Men's hardness toward God. And you might be making the link already, but what did we say is marriage? Is it a human invention? No. It's not. It's God's design. So the breaking of a marriage is not just a breaking of relationship with a human person, but really it's saying what about God? God, I forsake what you have designed. You see how it's hardness of heart and hardness of heart towards God. That is the issue. In other words, hardness of heart towards God and His will is what leads people to divorce in the first place. Or even circumstances that lead to possible divorce. But anyways, Moses was regulating a problem that was not purposed for by God in His design. If you look at Genesis chapter 2 verse 24, all the way in the beginning, what is it? And Jesus uses that, doesn't He? We'll come to that. Where does Jesus go? He doesn't go to Moses in Deuteronomy. He goes to Moses in Genesis. You see, what did Moses command? And Jesus is saying, actually, I was talking about, ultimately, the creation command. The creation regulation. And what does He say in verse 5? From the beginning of creation. And when you come to creation issue, you come to something that is universal. Not situational. From the beginning. In other words, let's go back beyond what happened because of hardness of heart to before all of that. To God's design. You see, a second thing that we want to say, not only He goes beyond Moses, He goes beyond a man's right. And we'll jump forward. This is just a brief comment. Brief comment. In Jewish law, all the conversation was about a man's right. Man's right to do whatever, you know. She didn't cook, she burnt dinner. I cast her aside and find a new wife. That kind of nonsense. But look at verse 12. The disciples had asked Jesus about the matter. So first in verse 11 He talks about a man divorcing his wife. But notice verse 12. If she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. In Jewish culture, it was unheard of that a woman would initiate divorce. It's unheard of. This was not a heard thing or a done thing. But just as it is in westernized cultures, and our culture is very much becoming that way, it was with Rome. And who's Mark written to? Gentiles in Rome. You remember? Roman law allowed for this. And so Jesus is equal-minded in His prohibition. He's equal-minded in His prohibition. You are both equally prohibited, in other words, from seeking divorce. So He goes beyond a man's right. He goes beyond Moses in Deuteronomy. And where does He go? He goes to, third point, God's design, verse 6 to 9. And we spent time looking at 127 and 24. I just want to comment again on this. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. That's Genesis 1:27. God created all of the humanity, all of creation, all of the earth, all of the universe, for the purpose of placing man, humanity, on the earth. Humanity is the crowning glory of creation, which goes right against the new systems that we have, right? Of love for nature. Right? It put nature above humanity, but that's not God's design. Never was God's design. Subdue the earth is what Jesus said. It's for you, not you are for them. You are not for the cats and the dogs and the cows and the owls and all of that stuff. And the whales and the sharks. You know? Today's world, people would die for animals rather than human beings. It's become so obtuse and overturned, right? God created the earth and all of creation for humanity's sake. But the second thing that we saw as we move from 127 to 224 is that humanity is incomplete without gender, men and women. We saw that, didn't we? God created man as a social being. It is not good for a man to be alone. And He showed Adam this, and then He provided Eve for Adam. This, at last, Adam said, is flesh of my flesh and bones of my bones. She will be called Isha, Eve, a woman, because she was taken out of Ish, man. And we saw that the therefore in 224 is the summation of all of this. Really, how that fully takes place, that purpose, that design of God, is Christian marriage. The command is clear actually in Genesis 2:24. Go there with me. We'll just familiarize ourselves. What did Moses command? You should go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Because of God's design, in other words, 2:24, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become what? One flesh. One flesh. So what is marriage according to this command and this definition? Is it a contract that a lawyer can invalidate because of legal reasons? Is it a vessel for companionship? Is it just a vessel for family, for social well-being? You know, to have provision for yourself. Is that what marriage is? And in Indian culture, I'm sad to say that this is what we look at marriage to be. You know, the parents pressure their children to get married. Why? Because it's about security. It's about the family's name. It's about all the other things except what God has said. It is designed for the fulfillment of a man and a woman, spiritually speaking. And that's Christian marriage we're talking about, right? It makes no sense in any other context if non-Christians are involved. But here we see that marriage is defined not as any of those things, not a contract, not a convenience, not a prosperity thing. It's an issue of nature. What do you become when you're married, according to verse 24? One flesh. One flesh. Now, if you just remain at that and then ask the question about divorce, what do you realize? It makes no sense. It makes no sense. You look at yourself, are you one? Can you make yourself two? What would it mean for you to do? It would mean to kill yourself. You take a blade and you divide yourself in two. You see the picture that God has given for us of what marriage is. You can't. It's not a matter of even should I. You can't. In God's eyes. Now think about this in relation to the cross. Here's another thing. Because really speaking, as we understand the New Testament about marriage, we recognize that even marriage, this oneness, is really, it is vitally important for our design, but even that marriage is ultimately a picture of a greater union. Marriage is a picture of a greater union. And what is that union? God has united us with Himself through His Son. That is really the picture of marriage. And so Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 says what? Husbands, love your wives. How? There is no other way that you can love your wives unless you, husband, understand how Christ loved the church. You see why we say Christian marriage is ultimately the only picture of marriage. Because no other husband can love the wife unless he understands how Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands as the church submits to Christ. You see, marriage is ultimately a picture of the gospel. Do you love the gospel? Do you love Jesus? Your marriage, what you are in right now or what you're looking forward to, is a picture, Christian marriage, of God's love for the church. And so Paul even speaks about the love that God has, doesn't he, in Romans chapter 8. And we love this passage. We love this passage. And we ought to love this passage. Because in it is found security and assurance for us. Romans chapter 8 verse 35 says what? Who shall separate us from what? The love of Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes through the list. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger or sword. You ask, husband, in your situation, what needs to separate me from the love that I have, that Christ has given me for my wife? It's the same kind of a question that we should ask about God's love being separated. The love that God has for us. Who shall separate us? As it is written, and he continues, no, in all these things, verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It's all about his love. And then he guarantees this, I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation is able, not just tries, is able. It doesn't matter if they try. The pressure is irrelevant. What Paul is saying is, you are loved in such a way by God that there is nothing in all creation. Is there anything else that exists except that which exists in all creation? There isn't. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Why? We remember we read Ephesians chapter 2? We read it. It's the Spirit of God speaking to us. We didn't plan it like that. But He said what? He united us. There is now a union that we have with Christ, with God. And there is nothing that can remove, because we are called what? One body. Same picture. One flesh. Marriage is a picture of God's love for you. God's love for the church. And to ask the question about divorce is the same thing as asking the question, what should separate me from God's love? If the answer, and it is an absolute no, is no for that, then for the picture, it remains the same. Do you see that? Do you see that? Is this what the Word of God says? You can see why Jesus' teaching was stunning. And we ought to hear this. And I know, even in our group, we may have a cursory understanding. And this is why I think it's so important. And it's God's Spirit speaking to us. We have a cursory understanding when we talk about divorce, it's bad. But we don't understand the whys and the foundations of this. And we ought to. I hope you go back and study this yourself and see Jesus speaking. So in light of this, what does Jesus say? Go back to Mark chapter 10. God made them male and female. Verse 7, therefore a man shall leave his wife and the mother and hold fast to his flesh. Leave his father and mother. A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. In verse 8, and the two shall become one flesh. So quoting all of this, he says what? So they are no longer two, but one flesh. This is Jesus' exposition of Genesis. Just like we did an exposition. And 9 is the application of the exposition. You know, preaching, you explain the text and then you apply the text, right? Jesus explains the text. Therefore, they are no longer two but one. It's a design thing. Jesus' application is what? What? Who? God has joined together. Let no man put asunder. Whether it's a lawyer or any human being. You see, hard-heartedness is what? Men setting their wills against God. Jesus says, it was never you in the first place that created this union. So what gives you the right to tear it apart? God has made it. Let not man separate it. And that's the issue. It's not a government official. It's not a pastor. It's not some other authority that made marriage that has the authority to break marriage. It is God. Christian marriage is created by God. No human decision can tear this apart. Marriage is for life. That is what Jesus teaches us. And there's a lot of questions that are in your mind right now, I know. But it's important that we stay at what Jesus is saying first, before we move to any other discussion. Divorce was allowed in Jesus' day just like it is in ours. And so just like in ours, Jesus' response and answer and prohibition of divorce was unexpected, stunning to them. And in that light, all exceptions to this rule are optional. Always this happens in the church. When we come to the issue of divorce, we begin, like the Jews, to ask, when is divorce allowed? That's our first conversation. But Jesus is pushing us to the understanding that it is in existence because of our hardness towards God. And so therefore any exceptions to the rule are not mandatory but optional. Optional. Divorce is never, in this life, would it ever be the first option? No. And so, we see this in verse 10 to 12. The issue of remarriage comes up. And the disciples are stunned and they begin to question, what are you saying, Jesus? Do you know how we do this in Jewish law? And so they question him about the matter. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. Whoever divorces her husband and marries another commits adultery against the person. So what is he saying again about remarriage? It's as good as adultery. It is adultery, not just as good as. We have to realize something. That in the discussion of divorce, as we read from Deuteronomy 24, remarriage was the point of discussion. Really, that's the issue. There wasn't an understanding in the Jewish mind of a divorce without remarriage. The whole point of divorce was in the light of remarriage. You're getting it? And so that's really coming to the head here in Jesus' application. Let no man separate. Therefore, they're saying, what about remarriage? He's saying, if you divorce, you get remarried, that's adultery. Because you were never separate in the first place. You see. So, this is God's will. You see, he's clear. There leaves no room for any ambiguity. Right? If one is one, and superficially speaking, people decide to make two. One was never separated. So you go and connect to somebody else. You're sinning against the original. One is what Jesus is saying. That's the issue. And so let's now begin to try and bring all of this together in light of the reality of the human condition. Is Jesus saying no divorce in no circumstance? It sounds like here, but we have to understand that even Jesus' words indicate otherwise. And really what we need to understand is we take Mark, and what Jesus is saying is in Mark, as the foundation of understanding about the seriousness of marriage. And we ought to love and respect God's design in marriage. And never speak ill of it. Never run quickly to the jokes about marriage that we often run to, right? Realize, what a great thing. I long for the day that my marriage, whether I'm unmarried or married, becomes that thing that God has designed for it to be. Even if it's broken. Right now, God can do it, right, if I seek Him. But also, the issue of divorce. What God has joined together, let no man separate. Isn't that what is said even in the vows in Christian marriage? All these things are done, right? And that's the end. I declare you husband and wife, what God has joined together, let no man separate. It's all about the design of God. But in that light, we need to realize that first of all, God himself, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 6 to 8. You see, the issue of fallenness has thrown a spanner in the works. Jeremiah 3, 6 to 8. This is God speaking to Israel. The Lord said to me, in the days of King Josiah, have you seen what she did, that faithless one Israel? So Israel is characterized as what? A woman. As a faithless woman. As an adulterous woman. How she went up on every high hill and every green tree, and there she played the whore? As a woman who is immoral. That's how God is picturing Israel. Verse 7, and I thought after she has done all this, she will return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And she saw that for all the adulteries of that faithless one Israel, this is God speaking, I did what? I had sent her away, what? With a decree of divorce. You see, God sent Israel away with a decree of divorce. So obviously, even looking at this language, we know that God is not saying no divorce in any circumstance. That is the ideal in an unfallen world. But because of the hardness of people's hearts, Israel's adultery caused God to put her away. Put her away. You see that? Does that stun you? Now look at Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verse 8 to 9. Parallel passage. The same account. But here Jesus says what in verse 8 to 9? About the certificate and the command of Moses. Because of your hardness of heart, verse 8 of Matthew 19, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Mark's emphasis was very clear. He's talking to an immoral, loose Gentile world who's taken divorce for granted. And he wants to emphasize the importance of God's design. You see. But he's not category setting aside all these other teachings. Finally, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So we see God set aside Israel because of Israel's rebellion and unfaithfulness. You see that, right? Now we'll see a common thread in these things. Jesus said, whoever divorces his wife except for not any impropriety, that she doesn't cook well. No, for sexual immorality is the issue. Now go with me to Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 10 to 16. Okay. To the married, Paul says, I give this charge, not I but the Lord. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm going to quote from you from Jesus' teaching. I give this charge based on Jesus' teaching is what he's saying. Not I but the Lord. You see? What is it, the Lord's teaching? The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. You see that? He's talking Jesus's, speaking Jesus's words. Right? Christian marriage. Divorce is not the option. And if you separate, you can't get married. Right? Illegitimate divorce cannot lead to remarriage under God's eye anyway. You see that? Secondly, he says, to the rest I say, and now he says what? I, not the Lord. He's not saying, now this is my suggestion to you. No. Who's speaking? Paul the apostle, given the authority of Christ. He's saying, the first section, I'm just quoting from Jesus. Now let me tell you, with the authority of an apostle, this is new revelation. That's what he's saying. And what is that? That if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, now the reason this would take place is because in the church this often happens, doesn't it? That a couple is an unbelieving couple comes to Christ, and actually only one person from that comes to Christ. So you have in the church couples who have unbelieving spouses. You see, that's what he's talking about. But we apply it in other situations as well. But that's the issue here. If any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he shall not divorce her. In other words, if the unbeliever is troubled that you're a believer and still at the same time wants to live with you, don't seek anything else. Why? If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. Same thing, husband or wife. You see equality in this command. Why? For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. In other words, there is a sanctifying influence of being a believer, right? There's a chance that this person might get saved. If they want to stay, let them stay. This is not a sanction for what they call missionary marriage, you know? Missionary marriage. That you marry an unbeliever in order for the unbeliever to get saved. That's not the idea here. But in any case, it does apply even in a broad range of circumstances. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Now go with me to verse 15. But, again, this is Paul speaking as an apostle. If the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such a case, the brother or sister is not enslaved. Why? God has called you to. So if there's an unbeliever, and that unbeliever is saying, I don't want this. I don't want this Christian marriage. I'm leaving. Don't fight it. You can't fight it. God has called you to peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? How do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? If the unbeliever wants to stay, don't seek divorce. If the unbeliever wants to leave, don't seek reconciliation. Don't force them to do what they don't want to do. You see the exceptions. But you see the common thing. The believer never initiates divorce. What are the circumstances? One is adultery, sexual immorality. Just like Israel, right? Abandonment. Israel abandoned God and refused to come back to God. And it is not God saying, I love you and so I will chase after you and you keep running away and I will, you know, that's not the idea. He sent a certificate of divorce. He judged Israel for Israel's, her immoralities. That application comes in Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 19, isn't it? Whoever divorces wife except for immorality. And generally speaking, the application would be that this immoral person has gone away in immorality and refuses to come back. You're getting it? On the other hand, who initiates in the believer-unbeliever divorce? Not the believer. The unbeliever. They are refusing to be reconciled. And so what is the word of God saying? That the believer is free. You have never initiated. You never seek it. You don't subtly try to get the person to leave. But if that person is seeking in these specific situations, sexual immorality or an unbelieving partner, in those two situations alone, then the believer is free. And based on the teaching of the Old Testament as well, when this is allowed, freedom means what? Not just freedom to remain unmarried, but you're free to remarry. You're not, what is the verse in 1 Corinthians 7? If the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not bonded, is not enslaved. You're getting it? You're getting it? Because of our hardness of heart and sin that is in the world, these two allowances are there. But it is never pursued by the believer. Now, it may be in your life that you find out that your spouse is under some kind of sexual immorality. Is divorce an option? No, never. You don't pursue it. Now, in the tragedy of sin, it might happen that that happens to be the end result. But that is not what you pursue. You get what Jesus is saying. And the whole reason is, once you understand what God has made in this marriage of yours, you to be one flesh. And that's the whole idea. Those two allowances are a concession to sinfulness, the fallen sinful condition. And the reason why Mark didn't mention it is because he wants to make sure, because we in our sinfulness run to what? Always, like lawyers, right? We run to the what is allowed. Always. How far can I go before this is sin, right? If I'm dating somebody, what do I do with this dating relationship that is considered sinful? What physical contact is wrong? We're always asking the question, give me the thing so I can go as far as I can. You see? And Jesus comes down in Mark chapter 10 and tells us, you first seek the will of God. Seek the will. Understand the will of God. Understand the purposes of God. And then recognize in the broken conditions of life that He is gracious. He is gracious. He will strengthen you to do His will in the middle of great trials. Doesn't He do that for us? Doesn't He, by His presence, show us that He is near to us in the time of our trials? Doesn't He do that? Hasn't He done that in your life? But at the same time, even in broken situations, He is the restorer of brokenness, of broken hearts. Hasn't He done that in your life? And He will do it again. He makes beauty from ashes. So, divorce was allowed in Jesus' day to an extent that is beyond even the allowance of God. Jesus corrected that by showing us His design. His design. And in His grace, as a concession for sin, He does allow certain conditions. But ultimately, they are optional. And in all of this, we just submit to Christ for the energy, for the strength in our times of need. He is gracious. He is gracious. So, what we learn here is not a tool to judge anybody. It is the parameters for us to understand, first and foremost, the glory of marriage. this series 1 and 2 was not purpose. That's why I started with Genesis 1 and 2. Was not purpose for us to get judging about the issue of divorce, but to first and foremost understand the glory of marriage and the picture that it is of God's love for us, and have that view of the marriages that we pursue in this group. And Lord willing, may it never be that we often find the issue of divorce something that we need to talk about, but that God glorifies Himself in strengthening us in our group as well. But no, in the case of brokenness, He sustained. Let's pray. Once again, Lord, we thank You for Your word. You speak to us in topics and messages that we would not choose to speak. But then You show us Your glory, and You show us Your grace, and You show us Your infinite wisdom. And we think, Lord, that even in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, in ordaining marriage, You purpose to glorify Your Son. Because there we find a picture right from the beginning that the love that You would set on Your people, that is an unbreakable love. And we thank You, Lord. In all of this, we can recognize that You do not separate Yourself from us. And by the blood of Your Son, You have made us what we are not. And while the people that You chose, Israel, walked away from You, in the new covenant, You have made a new people that are transformed. That You have made us so that not only do You love us, You have given us by the new birth a love and an affection for You that You put in our hearts. You put this love in our hearts. And so You have made the whole situation in such a way that nothing can separate this loving relationship that You have set on Your people, the church. You are glorified indeed. We thank You that You never divorce us, that Your love is true, that You never separate Yourself from us, that despite our failures and our immorality, You love us. And when we come to You, You forgive us and cast us in as far as the east is from the west. You remove our transgressions from us. You give us the righteousness of Christ. You look at us no longer as sinners and adulterers, but You look at us through the glance of Your Son and His righteousness. And so therefore there is no reason, You have made it such that there is no reason that You would turn us aside as we come to You in faith. What amazing love this is. And so Lord, in that view, understanding the pictures in this human life that You have ordained to show this love to the world, help us to live in that understanding. Help us, Jesus. Help us live by Your grace. Sustain us when things go wrong. So many singles in this group, teach them. Help them to resolve even today in the light of a culture that looks at marriage as an inconvenience. And as a broken thing. Nobody's marriage works. What good is marriage? Let's not talk about marriage. But that's not for us, Lord. Because we see both Your design before the fall and the restoration that You bring after the fall. Even in marriage. You are alive. You are powerful. Help us, Jesus, as a group in obeying these things. And in obeying You. Thank You that You are by our side. We thank You for this time. And help us now as we consecrate ourselves to You in obedience. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.